And turn to 2 Samuel 22. Poetry is an intense form of speech. An awful lot is packed into a short space with relatively few words, and it requires a great deal of patience to write it, and it takes a great deal of patience to read it or hear it. And one thing that our generation is not characterized by is patience, is moving on to the next thing and an overload of information just piling in front of us. And so we need to almost consciously force ourselves to step back, slow down, and consider something of this character. It's a bit lengthy, so persevere. 2 Samuel 22. And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the ways of death encompass me, the torrents of destruction overwhelm me, the cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of heaven were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. And he rode on the cherub and flew, and he appeared on the wings of the wind. And he made darkness canopies around him, a mass of waters, thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and routed them. Then the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were laid bare by the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me, because he delighted in me. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly against my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless toward him. And I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness before his eyes. With the kind you show yourself kind. With the blameless you show yourself blameless. With the pure you show yourself pure. And with the perverted you show yourself astute. And you save an afflicted people, but your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop, by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless, the word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is a rock besides our God? God is my strong fortress, and he sets the blameless in his way. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me on my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. And I have devoured them and shattered them so that they did not rise. and they fell under my feet. For you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I pulverized them as the dust of the earth. I crushed and stamped them as the mire of the streets. You have also delivered me from the contentions of my people. You have kept me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. Foreigners pretend obedience to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners lose heart and come trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and brings down peoples under me, who also brings me out from my enemies. You even lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises to your name. He is a tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. The sermon title needs a word of explanation, even if there is no excuse. Chosen in a moment of emotional weakness and pastoral indulgence in insane alliteration. The poet's penultimate praise. David is a poet. In chapter 23, verse 1, the sweet psalmist of Israel, or the beloved poet of Israel. This is, of course, what David is very well known for. It is his penultimate or next to last poem, because chapter 23, verses 1 through 7, are his last poetic words that he utters. And, of course, the whole of keep calling it Psalm 22, but because that's the character of it, but the whole of chapter 22 is a praise to God, and it is a praise for answered prayer. He is praising God for his attributes, but his attributes as expressed in his answer to David's crying out. It is spoken as delivered in chapter 22, verse 1, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. And as you might suspect, these last chapters are an anthology of various things. They're not chronological with everything that's gone before in 2 Samuel. And this is at a time before he falls into his sins with Bathsheba and Uriah. And so he has been consistently obedient to God. God has blessed him as God has promised. And he has been set free from Saul and then from all his enemies. And the climax of this is recorded in chapters 7 through 10 of 2 Samuel. So it has a particular reference to a particular time in David's life when he was at the top of his game and the Lord had greatly blessed him. That he was not the Messiah becomes evident after this point. But at this point, he is a particularly accurate shadow of the one who would fulfill these things perfectly. I think a profitable way then to approach these things is to see in this elements of answered prayer. David is praising God for answering his prayer, and it's wise for us to ask, how then did David pray? We desire that our prayers would be answered. And so how can we take instruction from David that we also may have the reasonable expectations that our prayers will also be answered? The focus on this prayer particularly, but also the one following with it, is indicated by the structure of these last chapters, chapters 21 through 24. In chapter 21 at the beginning and chapter 24 in its entirety, you have two cases of discipline. The famine disciplining for Saul's genocide against the Gibeonites in chapter 21, and the discipline against David for his census in chapter 24. Inside of these, you have a short record in 21:15 and following of soldiers, and a long record in chapter 23:8 and following of other mighty men that David had. All this for the purpose of directing our attention to the middle sections in chapters 22 and 23, which have to do with the praise of God. And so everything that has gone before, the writer writes in such a way as to gather it together and focus our attention on this praise and this praise for answered prayer. And so this is the climax. This is a particularly important lesson, and the writer, in the manner of his writing, directs our attention to it very forcefully. So there are three things that are elements of answered prayer: preparations, content, and response. Preparations for answered prayer, the content of answered prayer, and the response to answered prayer. The preparation for answered prayer is indicated in these sections of God's discipline. In chapter 21, verse 14, after David had led the nation in repenting from Saul's genocide and seeing that justice was done in this case, the record ends with, in chapter 21, verse 14, after that, God was moved by prayer for the land. And so God was not moved by prayer previously because sin was in the way. And once there was repentance, then God heard and answered prayer. And so the simple lesson is, if you want God to answer your prayer, repent from your sins. It is reinforced by a second witness at the end in chapter 24, verse 25, that when David had repented from his distrusting census, putting his trust in his armies rather than in his God, which was very exceptional in his case, he repents of this. There is discipline worked by the Lord, and David makes sacrifice for the atonement of his sins, and that it ends in the same way, to draw our attention to the similarity, in 24:25. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. God answered prayer after David repented from his sins. And so if you find yourself in a situation where you're praying and praying and praying and God isn't answering your prayers, it is prudent to ask yourself the question, is there some sin getting in the way of my prayers? David says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but the Lord has heard my prayer. But he recognizes that if there is sin, it disqualifies us from being heard. In Isaiah 1:15, God says to Israel, I'm not going to listen to your prayers because you stretch your hands out to me and your hands are filled with blood. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands are urged to deal graciously with their wives so that our prayers will not be hindered. Husbands, if you're praying and your prayers are not answered, ask yourself the question, how am I dealing with my wife? And perhaps repentance is needed there in order that your prayers would be heard. Very often, God withholding answers to our prayers is in order to get our attention that we would deal with our sins. So pay close attention. So the first preparation for answered prayer is repentance. The second is faith. Repentance and faith, of course, go together. Turning from sin, repentance, turning to God, faith, go together. So in chapter 21, in the days of the famine, something's wrong, 3 years in a row, famine. What does David do? He looks to God. He trusts God that God is in control of all these things and that this famine didn't happen by chance or by some other power, but by the will and word and power of God. And so he trusts God to be in charge of this, and he goes to God to get the situation resolved. In chapter 24, verse 14, when God gives the discipline for the census. David says, I am great distressed. God gives him three choices. And he says, let us fall into the hand of God, for his mercies are great. Even in the midst of discipline, David trusts God. And he looks for the answer to his prayer by turning away from his sin of the census and trusting God to choose the right discipline and to be merciful in the administration of it. And so it is true here, as always, that without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith, you can't pray. And without faith, why would you pray? But we must know that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That is a preparation for prayer. But another preparation for prayer is obedience. In order to anticipate that God would graciously answer our prayers, we must be faithful to Him. And so, in chapter 22, verse 20 and following, He brought me forth in a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. God promises, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you obey me, I will answer your prayers. And an answered prayer is a blessing of God's covenant on those who seek Him in prayer, but who also seek His blessing by the means which He has appointed, which is obedience. And so you have Deuteronomy 30, as we've often reflected, the blessing and the curse. And when you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart, when you repent from your sins, on which grounds you're being disciplined, and return to the Lord, faith, trusting Him, and obey Him with all your heart, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity. This covenant situation, in order for God to hear and answer prayer, the preparation is repent of sin, trust in God, and walk in His ways. It's rather obvious, but we are often deceived into thinking that God will answer our prayers even if we don't repent, even if we don't really trust Him, and even if we persevere in our sins. That is not what David says before us. The preparation for answered prayer is repentance, faith, and obedience. What's the content, then, of answered prayer? This is briefly expressed at the first part of 2 Samuel 22. The first thing is hopelessness, a profession or a confession of hopelessness. In verses 5 and 6, death, destruction, Sheol, and death. He's in a desperate situation. In order to pray for God's help, we have to confess to God that we are not able to help ourselves. Why would we go to Him if we thought we could take care of the problem ourselves? Prayer requires that we recognize that we need help in something we cannot do for ourselves. This prayer comes into the mouth of Jonah when he is descending to the depths of the earth and drowning, and he is desperate. He cannot save himself. That's when you pray. You pray when you have need and you have nowhere else to go. The content of answered prayer is first confession of hopelessness in ourselves, and then, correspondingly, profession of hope in God, which we have in verses 2 and 3. It sets the tone. The Lord is my rock. I don't hope in myself. I hope in the Lord. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. The Lord is my refuge. In order to pray, we must despair of ourselves and put all of our hope in God. God does use secondary means, but prayer is the recognition that God is the ultimate source of all help. The Psalms are full of these professions. Hope now in God. He will lift you up. Don't hope in yourself. Don't rely on yourself. Hope in God. And so this picture of the rock that is prevalent in chapter 22, also chapter 23, one of the things that holds these two things together. 2 Samuel 23, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. It's the same confession of hope in God and in God alone. David in the rocks in the wilderness, Moses in the water from the rock in Deuteronomy, and all of this empties out in 1 Corinthians 10:4 in this way. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. All these references to the rock and their historical incidents and antecedents, all are pictures and shadows that lead to Christ, who is the true rock of our salvation. And a profession of hope in God, in Christ, is essential to answered prayer. But then once this confession of hopelessness in ourselves and profession of hope in God, then you actually, after all these preparations and this content, then you actually have to pray. Then you actually have to ask. And so after setting all these things up, in verses 4 and 7, I call upon the Lord. It's a present continuous. This is what he does all the time. It's an exceptional thing. It's because of how God has dealt with his ancestors that he's heard about. It's how God has dealt with him that he consistently and constantly calls. I call upon the Lord and I am saved. And in verse 7, having set out the distress in verses 4 and 5, in my distress I called upon the Lord. I cried to my God and my cry came into his ears. James says we have not because we ask not. We may despair in ourselves. We may hope in God. But it has no fruit if we don't act on that. If we don't actually get on our face and pray and ask God to deliver us and ask God to help us. It's like preparing a wonderful meal of a really fine filet mignon and asparagus with hollandaise sauce and rosemary potatoes. You can fill in the blanks in terms of what you like. And can't have. And all this wonderful food. And you make all these preparations. You have wonderful content, wonderful preparations, wonderful presentation. And then you walk away and you don't eat it. That's what it's like if we don't actually pray. Set aside a time and a space to get on our face before God and ask Him for what we need and what we want. You don't have because you don't ask, James says. And he also says, you ask and don't receive because you are sinning. So make due preparations, prepare the content, but then pray. One of my favorite old cartoons is a two-panel cartoon. The first one is talking with a famous liberal theologian. And the question is, do you pray? He says, no, but I meditate. Second frame is talking with a famous evangelical. It's the same guy, but it's years later. And it's the same question. And they ask him, do you pray? And he says, no, but I should. What difference does it make? No matter what your convictions are about prayer and how true it is, how right it is, how necessary it is, if you don't actually pray with yourself, with your spouse, in your family, with the church, you will not receive. Ask and you receive. Knock and it will be open to you. If you don't ask, you won't receive. If you don't knock, nobody's coming to the door. Can you imagine going up to somebody's door and just standing there? They didn't come to the door. I'm offended. I came over to your house and you didn't even answer the door. Well, did you not? No, but I expect you to read my mind. God also thinks that's stupid. You complain to God, I'm in a mess here. I have all these problems, one on top of another, and nothing is getting solved. You haven't asked. It's a bad illustration, but it really works. Art Buchwald, the humorist, he wanted to win the lottery. He said, Lord, please, let me win the lottery. Time after time after time. Finally, a voice came from heaven. Give me a break. Buy a ticket. If you don't employ the means, don't expect the ends. I'm not advocating buying lottery tickets. Don't misunderstand me. It's just for the purpose of illustration. What is the response then to answered prayer? It is praise with thanksgiving. In verse 4, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And in verse 50, beginning and ending in typical Hebrew fashion, therefore I will give thanks to the Lord. I will sing praises to your name. Praise with thanksgiving is the proper response to answered prayer. Preparation for answered prayer, constant answered prayer. But once the prayer is answered, you have a debt to pay. It's called old Puritans, the return of prayers. God answers your prayer. When you buy something in a store, you expect to receive a receipt. When God gives you an answer to your prayer, He is waiting for a receipt, and that receipt is praise with thanksgiving. And is the constant combination throughout the Scriptures of praise with thanksgiving and thanksgiving with praise. Thanking Him for what He's given, praising Him for who He is. How is this done? Verse 1. David praised God with thanksgiving in verse 1. The words of this song. It isn't just a feeling. It isn't an emotional response merely. It is articulated in human language. And praise to God with thanksgiving is articulated in human language that is elevated in its structure, a song, and also accompanied by music and by the voice. How we are to respond to answered prayer is in singing God's praises with words. That's what He wants. That's what He accepts. That's what is pleasing to Him. And so, praying with our mouths in normal speech is appropriate in giving thanks, but particularly appropriate and designated by God is singing praise with words. We see this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, speaking to one another in psalms and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. And so this thanksgiving is returned to God with vocal, musical praise. It is also timely. The response to answered prayer is timely. We need to give thanks within a short period of time. There are certain etiquette. Whenever you are congratulated in a wedding or other, a graduation or a wedding, whenever you are comforted in circumstances of mourning, there is a certain etiquette that you need to respond with a thank you card within a certain period of time. I've heard that you have a year. But the longer it goes, the less sincere your thanks seem to be. And so also here, do not delay to pay your vows. And when God answers your prayer, you have an obligation. Do not be late. Do not procrastinate in returning thanks to God when He answers your prayer. And so response to answered prayer needs to be in a timely way. And David did that. It was in the circumstances in 2 Samuel 7 through 10, when he was delivered from Saul and also from all his enemies around, when God had settled him in this peace before he fell into sin and discipline, he gave thanks to God in those circumstances. And so when God answers our prayer, we need to be punctual and timely in responding to Him. And the content of our response then is a testimony to what He has done. In Psalm 66, the psalmist says, come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. Not coincidentally, it seems to me, two verses later is, if I regard sin in my heart, you will not hear. So the necessity of repentance. So he testifies to his general salvation in 2 Samuel 22:7 following. I called upon the Lord. The earth shook and quaked. Verse 8 and following. The channels of the sea appeared, the foundation of the world. It's a very picturesque and imaginative response to God. It's the typical trade of poetry. All these figures of speech, all these metaphors, and it needs to engage us. We need to be deliberate and thoughtful about how we reply to God. And the Psalms give us a tremendous way to do that, as well as an example for our own individual imitation. In verses 17 and 20, you have the Exodus theme. Verse 17, He drew me out of the waters. Verse 20, He brought me into a broad place. And this is the testimony of every person. We repent from sin, we turn to God. God brings us out of trouble and brings us into blessing, and we testify to how He has done this in the various things that we have asked for. We also testify to His justice, verses 20 and following. God has rewarded me. He has recompensed me, verse 21. God is just. He says, obey me and I will bless you, and we obey Him and He blesses us. That is a judge. There are obviously many exceptions, Job being an example, and exceptions in our own lives. But in general, this is certainly true, and ultimately it will be absolutely true. And he testifies to it here. He was faithful. He did not take matters into his own hands. He did not kill Saul. He refused to do it and was faithful in that, and God rewarded him took Saul out of the picture in his own way, took Nabal out of the picture in God's own way. David did not resort to evil in those cases, and God blessed him as a consequence of that, and he testifies to it in his praise. God is just and has dealt with me in fulfillment of his promises. He goes further in verses 29 and following to say and testify that God has equipped him for service. He has not only saved him from trouble, he has not only dealt justly with him in blessing him in obedience, but he is also equipping him for service. As in general, so also with David in particular, we are saved not for the purpose of merely being saved and blessed. We are saved and blessed for the purpose of serving. So in verse 29, he says, "You are my lamp and you illumine my darkness." God shows him the way in which he wants him to go. In verse 35 and following, he trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. He tramples his enemy. He pulverizes them. God answers his prayer by equipping him for service and giving him success in that service. So also for us in Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in sin. God raised us up so that we might be blessed and we might serve. We are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. And when we give praise to God for his gracious dealings with us, we need to remember all the ways in which he has equipped us in his answer for service to him. And that it ends in the climax with the universal glory that God had given him. He delivered him from all his enemies, verse 1, and established him as a king over all the nations. And 2 Samuel 7 through 10 gives many examples and summary expressions of this universal victory that David had enjoyed. North, south, east, and for what little area there was, also to the west of the Jordan. So what lessons then can we take from these things for our faith and life, for our believing and doing? The first thing is that, as Calvin says, 2 Samuel 22 speaks much better of Christ than of David. Even as I was reading it, I was reading your minds thinking, oh really? David saying, "The Lord rewarded me because of my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. I have kept the ways of the Lord. As for his statutes, I did not depart from them." We know better than that. But David is a prophet. In Psalm 16, he says, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." And Peter in chapter 2 of the Sermon on Pentecost says, David, we have his grave. David underwent decay. And so in Psalm 16, David was not speaking about himself, but he's speaking about God's promise to sit one of his descendants on an eternal throne and to deal with one of his descendants so that he did not undergo decay. David often, in speaking about himself, is actually speaking through himself prophetically to his greater son. And so also in this passage. And consider, verse 5 and following, "The ways of death encompass me." That is particularly true of Christ. David is saying this as a lie. He was never put to death. He died a natural death. And so this being overwhelmed with the cords of death applies particularly to Christ. In verse 8, "The earth shook and quaked." What David is speaking about metaphorically was literally true of Christ with the earthquake and the opening of the tombs and many appearing in Jerusalem. In verse 20 and following, he's rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he's recompensed me. That applies perfectly to Christ. He was obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. Therefore, God raised him up and highly exalted him. This applies in a degree for a time to David. But David, as a prophet, spoke of Christ in these terms absolutely. In verse 35, he trains my hands for battle, for ultimate and complete victory. That was only temporarily true of David. Fell apart with Solomon and certainly thereafter. But with Christ, the Lord strengthened him to strengthen his hands for battle against Satan and his powers of temptation, sin, and death. Verse 44, "You delivered me. You have kept me head of the nations. Foreigners pretend obedience. Foreigners lose heart. They come out of their strongholds and they submit to me." That is true ultimately and absolutely of Christ. who sits at the right hand of God, ruling over all the nations, and so that we are sent in the Great Commission to the utter ends of the earth. And so all of these things that speak in shadow of David speak in light and perfection of Christ. And of course, that conclusion and observation is confirmed in 1 Corinthians 10:4. The rock which followed them was Christ. The rock that David is speaking of is Jesus himself. Item B then, in lessons, just a summary of the foregoing. Look to Jesus for answered prayer. David looked to his rock. Jesus is our rock. We must look to Jesus as the fulfillment of David's example and as the object of David's faith and hope. Look to Jesus for answered prayer in these ways. Prepare for answered prayer by repentance, faith, and obedience. Make the content of your answered prayers confession, profession, and petition. And make the response to your answered prayer singing praise with thanksgiving. Not a bad outline to memorize as you prepare to pray. One other observation that lies outside of these considerations, but I think is still important and worth considering, is that we should look for answers to prayer in fellowship. You have at the outside the famine and the census. They have the famine and the plague. Disciplines for sin. And that once sin was repented of and atoned for, then God answered prayer. So that relates to the central matter of prayer. But then you have these lists of soldiers. What do soldiers have to do with prayer? Well, David didn't accomplish all these victories. God didn't answer David's prayer through David alone. God prayed to be delivered from his enemies, and part of God's answer to David was by providing him with soldiers who defeated his enemies. And so we need to look for answers to our prayers in fellowship. A great example of this is in chapter 15, which you need to correct that. It's not 16, but 15. Chapter 15, verses 31 and 32. David's being driven out of Jerusalem by Absalom, and he finds out that Ahithophel is counseling Absalom, which is very bad news because Ahithophel is very wise. And so David prays in 15:31, O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. Immediately, it happened as David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, that Hushai the Archite met him. God provided Hushai as the answer to his prayer to frustrate Ahithophel's counsel, and Hushai was sent back and gave an alternative counsel against Ahithophel, whose counsel was never rejected. And yet in God's providence, Absalom chose Hushai's counsel, which led to his defeat. The point is this. You are God's answer to my prayers. Even worse, I am the answer to your prayers. Okay, you can all sigh and put your heads in your lap now. But it's the truth. It's the truth. Many, if not most, of God's answers to our prayers is provided in one another. And so when you're praying for something, you're praying for help with something, very often the answer to that prayer is sitting in this room. It's a shocking reality, I know. But that, I think, is the lesson of why God puts these lists of superheroes in the midst of chapters focused on prayer. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, the whole body being fitted and held together by whatever joints and parts, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, building up itself in love. God builds us up, not alone, but together. And if we cut ourselves off from one another, physically, temporally, emotionally, we cut ourselves off from God's answers. We need each other, and God has given us to each other. And if you reject one another, you reject one of the primary answers of God to your prayers. That's why it is so critically important that we maintain and, as necessary, renew affections for one another and develop close relationships so that by God's grace we can answer one another's prayers. Item D, build on the rock by means of prayer. I'm thinking of the parable where Jesus talks about the man who built his house on the rock. And in Luke 6, the picture is he digs down to the rock and he sets his footer on that stability. He doesn't just build on the surface where any little tremor, the whole thing will fall apart. But when you sink down to the rock, that's when you're stable. And David, in speaking of God as his rock and his refuge, the way that he accesses that stability is by prayer. He declares God as his rock and refuge. And then he says, I call upon the rock. I cry out to the rock. Prayer is the means by which we access the stability that we have in principle in God. The Word tells us where to dig. But it's by prayer that we do the digging and set our feet on a stable place. Build on the rock by means of prayer. And then lastly, praise the Lord for answered prayer. Every time God gives you an answer to your crying out, praise Him in the midst of His people as David did. Don't keep it a secret. Write a poem. Put music to it. We'll all sing with you in good fellowship. We're not going to use it in worship. Don't aspire to that. But in fellowship, write a poem, put music to it, and we'll all rejoice with you. Praise the Lord for answered prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again that we have a wonderful example in David that even he is not adequate to fulfill, but sets the parameters and the outline and the silhouette for the full color and 3D version that we have in Jesus himself. Lord, please help us. In our flesh, we are not disposed to prayer. It is the thing that is easiest to neglect. We find this in our own personal lives, in our families as well, and also in our public life as a church, that our times of prayer are the most lightly participated in because we are just not disposed to it in our flesh. And so, Lord, please stir us up with what you promise us by prayer, that you promise to answer our prayers as we prepare duly, as we seek you by the means which you've appointed, and as we particularly repent from our sins, trust in you, and walk in your ways. Lord, please enable us to pray faithfully. Please answer our prayers. And we pledge ourselves to praise you for answered prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.